Good morning, everyone. This morning's reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 9 to 25. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them, and that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Thanks, Nick. Do keep that passage open. Is it ever right to make money out of the gospel? Here's one opinion I found on the internet. Christian novels and religious books focus on our relationship with God, and this sells. Solid personal and business relationships between gospel publishers and churches are a significant factor in this success. Gospel books can earn you money. Through secular channels such as newspapers, magazines, talk radio shows, and websites. I think this is particularly true in the US and elsewhere where there's a big Christian population. But it's also true in this country to a lesser extent. Here's another opinion I found. Pastors shouldn't get paid for being a preacher. They should hold down proper jobs like we do and earn their money rather than taking it from the church. Now, I do agree that the reason we pay tithes is to further the kingdom of God and spread the word, and I don't see anything wrong with the church helping out people in need and helping each other, but not pastors. I also don't think we should sell merchandise in the church because Jesus knocked over the money changers. Actually, it was the tables he knocked over, not the money changers themselves. But nonetheless, we get the point. All Christian preachers should have full-time paid employment outside the church and take no money from the church. And no more selling cakes to raise money for Holiday Club. That was a joke. Here's another opinion. Yes, Christians at times should profit from selling Jesus. We live in the real world, and money is the blood of the world economy. I wonder what you think. More importantly, what does the Bible say? We're going to try and answer that question. Now, the context is that the Holy Spirit is building the church. In the book of Acts, as he is building the church today, and then, as now, the devil was counterattacking against the Holy Spirit. And he seems to have two strategies. Firstly, persecution from without. Gradually, the persecution of Christians gets worse as the book of Acts develops, until in chapter 7, Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr. Then, the church is scattered out from Jerusalem into Samaria. But what we see is the sovereignty of God. God is the king. God is in complete control. And so, as the church is persecuted and scattered, it only serves to spread the gospel. This has very often been the case in church history, although not always. France, for example, has never recovered from the persecution of evangelicals, the Huguenots, in the 18th century. So we shouldn't be blasé about persecution. It's a terrible thing. For some reason, the church has thrived under persecution in China. We don't know why. But we do know God is sovereign. God is working out his purpose. Now, in the middle of all this, two lessons. Number one, the sort of preacher to avoid. And secondly, the sort of ministry to look for. Firstly, then, the sort of preacher to avoid. Look at verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city. There is such a thing as witchcraft. Deuteronomy 18:9-12 says this: "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire." That's an ancient occult practice. "Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens." So that's astrology out, reading tea leaves, tarot cards, crystal balls, palm readings, all attempts to predict the future. Moses continues, "Anyone who engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." The devil is real. It is satanic and forbidden for anyone to dabble in any occult practices. This issue was at the root of Simon's problems. If you've been involved in the occult, you need to stop and repent without delay and bring your life completely under the rule of King Jesus. Submit to him alone. Reject everything that Jesus says is wrong. Unsurprisingly, all the people of Samaria are amazed by Simon's sorcery. So that, verse 10, all people, high and low, exclaim, "This man is the divine power, known as the great power." This is the essence of occultism. Occultism is Satan's attempt to show that he is God. So that if people see something scary, or believe they've heard from their dead loved one through a medium, they will believe something other than that Jesus is king. They will believe that they've tapped into the great power, and that they don't need Jesus. The reality is, they haven't heard from their loved one. They've been deceived, either by the medium, who made a lucky guess, or by a demon speaking through the medium. Do not touch. Jesus is the great power. No one else. Trust in Jesus. Submit to King Jesus. Obey God's word. This is the way to go happily through life and to deal properly with the issue of death. Do not be like verse 11. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. However, joyfully, verse 12, Philip told them about Jesus. So important to tell people about Jesus. I know we're not all gifted like Philip. Philip and Stephen are the star evangelists at this stage of the book of Acts. We're not all evangelists in the Ephesians 4 sense. We're not all Billy Graham. But we all meet people every day. People who are led astray. Some of them are actually involved in magic. Some of them are merely enslaved by materialism. But the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Romans 1:16. You might not have Philip's gifting, but you do have Philip's gospel. And if we will pray for our friends and take the opportunity to raise the subject of Jesus, well, look what sometimes happens, verse 12. They believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They never would have believed in Jesus if Philip hadn't opened his mouth. I'm sure he felt just as nervous as I do. But many people were converted and baptized. Incidentally, that is the biblical model. Believe and be baptized. Be symbolically united with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, through the ceremony of baptism. This will be an assurance to you of your salvation. It is also normally a public act of commitment to Christ, rather like a wedding. If you haven't been baptized, then do take whatever the expression I'm looking for is. You can do it on July the 11th. The opportunity is there. Verse 13, Simon himself believes, and he's baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. At this stage of the church's development, God doesn't merely say, take me at my word, as he says to you and me, because the gospel had never been preached in Samaria before. Remember, Jesus promised in chapter 1, the gospel would spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we see this progression in the book of Acts. Here in chapter 8, persecution has taken the gospel to Samaria. And God doesn't just say, believe the Bible, because they only had the Old Testament. And the Samaritans didn't even believe most of that. So instead, he says, watch this. The sick are healed. The demon-possessed are set free. And then God says, through his preachers, Jesus did this. Put your faith in Jesus. This is not the way God normally works today. Normally, he says, trust my word. Of course, exceptional things can happen. But God is saying to us today, don't demand a sign. Trust my word. Simon is unhealthily interested in the paranormal. This is his background. It's the miracles he is interested in, not King Jesus. Now, jump on to verse 18. Now he sees that, verse 18, the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. And he thinks to himself, I want this power. So, he offers money. And he says, verse 19, give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. This was a big mistake. Big mistake. You can't buy God. The gospel is free. Verse 20, Peter rebukes him. Remember, Peter is the senior apostle, the senior disciple, whom Jesus entrusted to establish the church by writing and teaching the New Testament. We've seen there are no apostles today in this primary sense of writing scripture. The cults are wrong to claim that God has given them a new apostle. Peter has real authority from the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 20. May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. That is a very significant verse. I think it could be applied to many Christians today. You can only be a minister, and we're all ministers. The word for minister means servant. You can only be a servant of Jesus if your heart is right before God. It's absolutely pointless attempting to serve him if there is a stubborn sin in your life which you're holding on to. King Jesus will not use a traitor. He will not use the rebel in his ranks. He demands complete obedience. Now, we're all failures. We all sin every day. And we can all be forgiven every day because Jesus has died on the cross to pay for all our sin. This is my only hope. My wife and children know what a failure I am. Many of you will have noticed my flaws. This is true of all of us. Jesus will use failures as long as they repent. But if you will not repent, you have no part or share in this ministry. Verse 22, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Jesus will always forgive if the sinner is willing to let go of their bitterness and their captivity to sin. The choice is, be ruled by Jesus or be ruled by sin. That was Simon's choice. He's certainly frightened. Verse 24, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you've said may happen to me. That's not a bad start. I will pray for anyone who asks for prayer. But it's no good stopping there. You can't be saved through my prayer for you. You can only be saved from hell, which is God's just punishment for sin. You can only be saved from hell for heaven through you yourself putting your trust in Jesus. You yourself must repent, say sorry, turn away from your sin, and put your trust in Jesus. Say to him, I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. I'm trusting you to save me. Simon needed to say something along these lines. It was no good just asking Peter to pray. So this is the sort of ministry to avoid. Overly concerned with miracles and overly concerned with money. Let's return for a moment to the question we asked at the beginning. Is it legitimate to make money out of the gospel? Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 10:7, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Here is the biblical pattern. If I'm invited to go and preach somewhere, I'm not allowed to say, my fee is X. I don't have a fee. And when Christchurch invited me to come and be the pastor, I didn't say, I'm expecting a pay rise from my last church. Jesus says, I'm to eat and drink whatever you give me. But also, you're not giving me charity. The worker deserves his wages. A hard-working Christian worker has earned his wages. So I'm not to be demanding, but I'm entitled to my wages. And the Apostle Paul says, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 25:4. And then Paul quotes Jesus in the Luke reference, the worker deserves his wages. So if you feel that we elders direct the affairs of the church well, we are worthy of double honor. And it is legitimate for preaching and teaching to be your work. So while I must not demand a minimum fee, the wise church pays a man a living wage, as this church does. Otherwise, you're muzzling the ox, and the gospel will suffer, perhaps. Perhaps the preacher will need to take secular work. He won't have time to prepare properly, and so on. There is a proper place for part-time unpaid ministry or full-time unpaid ministry if the elder has private means. And there is a place for what I do, full-time paid ministry. Now, should we make money from the gospel? Clearly, we should be paid enough to live. After that, we should be very careful indeed. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. It starts to get unseemly if a preacher or a Christian writer or a Christian musician lives in luxury. I'm not going to say what a suitable salary should be. That's up to each individual before God. But it should be fairly modest. Peter and John will not be bought. You cannot buy the gift of God with money. That brings us, secondly, to the sort of ministry we are to look for. Look at verse 14. News reaches the apostles, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, that Samaria had accepted the word of God. So they send Peter and John over. Why did they do this? They did it because it was so unusual. The Samaritans were cousins of the Jews. I think there are about 900 of them left in the world today. They were ethnically mixed. They weren't pure Jew. They eventually had their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And they only believed the first five books of the Bible. They were greatly disliked. So it is hugely significant that the Samaritans are turning to the Jewish Messiah. For this reason, the top apostles are sent over. It was always a possibility that the Samaritans would form their own Samaritan denomination. And the apostles want to make sure there is only one Catholic church, which just means one universal church. Verse 15, the first thing they do is pray for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit. Because verse 16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the basis for the Roman Catholic doctrine of confirmation. In Roman Catholic thought, the bishop is the successor to the apostles. So just as the Samaritans needed the apostles' hands laid on them to receive the Holy Spirit, so the Catholic needs the bishop's hands laid on her to receive the Holy Spirit. And some Anglicans believe this. They're called Anglo-Catholics. They're Catholic in doctrine, but they belong to the Church of England. So there's one interpretation of these verses. Another interpretation is the Pentecostal one. Pentecostals believe, yes, you received the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian, but you need the second blessing, which is being filled with the Spirit, often through the laying on of another's hands. Now, I think both of those views are wrong. I think the reason Peter and John do this is because this is the Samaritan Pentecost. This is the birth of the church in Samaria. This is a one-off event. And God wanted to reassure the Samaritans that they had everything which the Jews had. They have their own Pentecost. God delays the gift of the Holy Spirit so that they can always say, yes, we are apostolic. The apostles' hands touched us. It's like when Jesus used mud to heal a man's eyes. Jesus didn't need mud to heal the blind man, but it did something for the blind man to be touched in this way. It encouraged the Samaritans to be touched by the apostles. And as I said, it demonstrated to them that they were under the same apostolic authority as the Jerusalem church. Now, for us, we definitely receive the Spirit the moment we become Christians. We are born of the Spirit, John 3. Born again. Made spiritually alive. We don't need a bishop to confirm that we have the Spirit. We don't need a church leader to lay hands on us. We have the Spirit through putting our trust in Jesus. Full stop. Having said that, it is proper for the Christian to ask, am I full of the Spirit? Because very often, speaking personally, I'm not. I'm full of self. I have the Spirit. I'm born again. But daily, I must empty myself of sin and ask God to fill me with his own life, love, presence, and power. And it might be a very loving, caring thing to do, actually, to lay hands on someone. This is the biblical norm in commissioning services, ordinations, in praying for the sick, and so on. We're not against that. But the apostles' behavior here is unusual. It's not the norm. They were making sure that the Samaritan church was Catholic and apostolic. This is the ministry to accept, the ministry of the apostles. We can't have them in person. I don't think bishops are their successors in a literal sense. We don't have the apostles in person, but we have their writings, the New Testament. This is what it means to be Catholic and apostolic. To obey the apostles' teaching. All who believe the apostolic teaching of the New Testament, all who come under the authority of the apostles in this way through submitting to the New Testament, belong to the one Catholic and apostolic church. This is the ministry to look for. Ministry which is faithful to the apostles' teaching. Ministry which looks like verse 25. The preaching of the gospel. That's the mark of an apostolic church, where the one true gospel is preached clearly. Well, if this is what you're looking for, this is what we're striving after too, why don't you get involved in this enterprise of teaching God's word and preaching the gospel and reaching out to this community? Let's build the kingdom of God together to his glory. Amen.